In his name.
Well, it's a delight to be here. It was about 35 years ago I first ever entered this building when Roger Davis, who's a lovely man, is he still alive? Can somebody tell me? Do we know? Roger Davis was pastor, and I was running a company selling PA systems to churches, so I came here because he had a problem with the PA system. For those of you who know, well, for all of you, my wife Jane sends her apologies. She's sitting in bed sniffing. We came back from Edinburgh about 10 days ago, and she claims that I caught the cold on the train, which I've now given to her. I've got over it, so I'm here with you. One other bit of preamble is I have been in debt. I was so delighted to hear the news about CAP. I think it's such a powerful ministry, and I absolutely hope that God is going to bless the socks off you. I have been in debt. It started with owing the bank £20,000 in the 1980s, which I was paying off at £10 a month. Complicated story. I'm not going to go into it. Ended up with the bank losing all the paperwork, and I had to tell them how much I owed them. But God was in that, and God released me from that. So if you have any problems with money, if you have any problems with debt, talk to these guys. Talk to that guy, because he's the guy who's going to help you. And God, you know, I can't go into the whole testimony now, but God really worked in that. God released me from that. £20,000 is a lot of money today. In the 1980s, it was a even bigger amount of money. I'd like to just start by reading, and I think we might have this on the overhead, just from the beginning of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And as John mentioned earlier, I want to talk to you this morning about unity is not uniformity. What Paul is saying there, and he uses his illustration a lot in his writing, is that the church is a body, that we are all believers. One of the things Paul wouldn't have known is that in any human body, each cell has the same DNA. So if you took a clipping from your toenail, compared it with a part of your liver, for instance, you would find that same unique DNA signature. And what Paul is saying is that for us, that unique DNA signature is the Holy Spirit that's in us. And, you know, you meet people that you've never met before, but you kind of click because you know they've got the Holy Spirit and they know you've got the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I know a lot of really nice people, but I know they're not filled with the Spirit, and I know that we're not part of that same body. I want to take you back you don't need to look it up. I could look it up if I could find it in my notes. Where are we? In Genesis 15, this is the moment where God is making his promise to Abraham. And it said, then he, God, brought him outside and said, look now towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And so God's promise to Abraham was that his descendants would be like the stars. And in a very real way, through the initially, Abraham's descendants were all natural descendants, so they were the people who were Jewish, of Hebrew faith. You know, it was a natural thing. But then, when the Holy Spirit came, and Jesus was born of Mary, that those people, those children of Abraham, were created by us receiving the Holy Spirit. So we, who are not Jewish, assuming you're not Jewish, are grafted into the olive tree, which is the Jewish people. And so we have become one of those stars that God promised to Abraham, because we're all stars. And actually, when we prayed before, Karen actually talked about us shining. And that's what we need to do. Interestingly, when God said to Abraham, count the stars if you are able, it was a bit of a trick question. The reason it was a trick question is that from Earth, if you were very diligent and observed for over a year and you lived probably near the equator, you could possibly see 10,000 different stars with the naked eye, which is the best Abraham was going to do. And I always like to think of that moment where Abraham gets up in the night to answer a call of nature, and there he goes outside and sees all the stars, and there's the promise of God displayed for him to see. With current technology and things like the Hubble telescope, the best estimate is that there are 70 billion trillion stars in the universe. To put that in context, that's 7 with 22 zeros behind it. So that's an awful lot more than Abraham could have seen. And where Paul says God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, if you wanted to put a number to that, and frankly, why wouldn't you? It's just a bit of fun. You might say that the number for that would be 7 trillion trillion. That's 7 with 18 zeros behind it. Because for every one star that Abraham would be able to see, there are another 7 trillion trillion stars that he couldn't have seen. God knew about it. Abraham didn't. And when God made that promise to Abraham, he said, you count the stars if you can. He knew he couldn't. And he said, your descendants will be like that. The other thing, and this is why I come to stars, is that they've discovered, or largely discovered, that pretty much all the stars are unique. You know, this one's a bit bigger than that one, that's a bit yellower, that's a bit redder, this one burns like this, this one's at a different stage in its life. And so what we see is that all of the stars are unique and different. And you can look around the room. We all look different. Unless you happen to be here with your identical twin, you are going to be genetically different. You're going to look different. Some are taller, some are shorter, some are... We're all different. God has made us different. And when John talked about peer pressure, often within the church we end up trying to conform, because we've understood unity to be uniformity. But actually unity is a diversity. When Paul talks about the body, if you think of all the different bits of your body, they're all different. You know, your stomach, your gut, your liver, your hands, your skin, your hair. Everything is so different. It's not that they're just kind of, it's not like saying, well, here are three different varieties of carrot. You know, they're all kind of look the same, and that one's a bit of a different color. No, the stuff is really, really different. And if the church, if the individual is going to grow up into all that God is calling us to, we need to embrace this difference. We need to understand that we are different. And we need to learn to fit together in our differences. And interesting, often we fit together best when we reveal our weaknesses, when we reveal the holes in ourselves rather than our strengths. That's the point at which we start to fit together. So, what I want to go on to talk about is how do we know what our calling is? That the man whose name I've just forgotten, Emmett, was talking about his calling. But how do we know our calling in God? And that passage he read, it talks about ourselves. It says, therefore, brothers, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And the thing about a living sacrifice is it's different from a dead sacrifice. So, obviously, you're really glad I came to share that this morning, because it wouldn't have been clear to many people. A dead sacrifice has no desires, there's nothing about it. You know, if you sacrifice an animal before you kill it, the animal will want to go and feed, it will want to go and mate. If it's a bird, it might want to fly south in the winter. All of these things. Once you've killed it, all of that is gone. But our calling is to be a living sacrifice. And the thing about that is we still have passions, we still have desires. In Psalm 37, it says, God will give you the desire of your heart. And Paul talks about eagerly desiring the greater gifts. And often, as Christians, we're just not good at desires. And I think part of that is, it's Jeremiah. I could even find the reference for you. Jeremiah 17, it talks about, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And we're really cautious about having a passion. And often I think it comes out of the fact that before we were Christians, our passions were mostly evil. So our desires were evil. We came into the church and it's as if we said, well, we won't have any desires at all. And of course, those of us, if you're like me and you're British, then of course we don't have desires and we don't show any emotion because we're British. If you're foreign, then obviously you don't have that disadvantage. But actually, we need to have a passion. We need to have a desire. The reason the gym is empty by the end of January is that the people who went on the 1st of January had no passion for it. They had no desire for it. Many of you will know that I've, for a lot of the last 10 years, been running healing rooms in Ely, and we would have people come in and we would pray with them. And frequently people would say, thank you so much for being here. And the ministry team would say, well, we couldn't be anywhere else. We wouldn't be anywhere else. We have a passion for this. We're going to be here. Even if you don't come, we're still going to be here. And passion is what will fuel your ministry. If you have no passion, as soon as it gets difficult, you'll stop, you'll quit. But if you have a passion, you'll get the stuff done. But it's important to understand that my passion might be different from yours or yours. You know, somebody was saying, I really want to get out on the streets, I want to evangelize. And someone said, well, I really want to get in, I want to do intercession. And someone else said, well, we're going to do food bank, we're going to do CAP. And this is where the diversity comes. Because the body of Christ won't be complete until, in a sense, all of the stars light up. If you say, well, I don't think, you know, that everybody seems to be doing something else, so I'm not going to light up because I'm different, then actually the body of Christ has lost that. So, you know, you're going around with only three fingers because one of the fingers has said, you know what? I'm just such a little finger, it doesn't matter, it's not important, I probably shouldn't be a finger anyway, and anyway, I'm so humble, I'm not going to be a finger. But the body of Christ is losing, because we are not stepping into our calling. And it takes a certain amount of boldness to do that, to look into our heart and say, you know what, this is what I am. Let me talk to you about clothes for a minute. I hope you like my shirt. And actually, there's three kind of reactions you can have to that. One is, why have we let someone with such an appalling taste in shirts come to the church? But I'm hoping that's not the case. The other one is, that's a really nice shirt for him. And the other one is, that's a really nice shirt, where can I buy one? And I think that's a really useful way to approach ministry. Because there's times you'll see people and they say, they're doing that. That's really great. That's great. They're doing this. I'm not doing it. It's not me. It doesn't fit me. I don't have any passion for it. I don't have the necessary skills. I don't have the gifting. But I can see that God is in it. Bless them. You carry on and do that. There's other times you'll see somebody doing something. We're going out to do this. You're saying, yes, I'm coming. This is in my heart. I have a passion for this. And we need to be prepared to say, actually, they're doing something different. I don't really understand it. I can see God is in it. I trust them to do that without me being there. I trust them, and I'm going to bless them, but I'm not doing it. One of the things you find is that when people are teenagers, often they will dress like their favorite football star or music star. And so they'll say, well, they wear that, I'll wear that. But then as people grow up, you'll take a more mature attitude to dressing. You'll say, actually, that's a really nice jacket, I think I'll get one. Or, that's really nice for them, but I'm not wearing it. And that's what we need to do. The church, and what I'm saying applies both to you as an individual, it applies to a small group, it applies to this church, it applies to an organization of churches. It's about growing up and being who God has called us to be. It's about looking in our heart and saying, actually, you know what? I have a passion for this. Jesus said, if two of you agree about something, I will do it. And it's a good way to test stuff. To go to someone and say, I've got a passion for this. You know what? I've got a passion to help people in debt. Well, why don't you get along with the CAP people? They could really use you. Or I've got a passion for mission. I've got a passion for evangelism. I've got a passion for healing. You know, just go and share it with someone. And sometimes, you know, they'll say, actually, you know what? I don't think this is the right. I don't think it's right. I don't think this is God. But take your time and learn. And I really believe that at this time, in both the church's history and our history, that God is calling us to look into our hearts and say, actually, who am I? What am I really like? Which are the bits that I've not really revealed to people? What is my passion? What turns me on? I mean, if I ask you to write down, what would perfect church look like? You know, somebody might write, well, perfect church, we just wouldn't go there on Sunday. We'd be out on the street doing evangelism. Or someone else said, perfect church, we wouldn't have this boring sermon. We'd just have worship all the time. But write down, think about what's perfect for you, because that's your part, your contribution to the body of Christ. It doesn't mean we're going to do it all the time. It doesn't mean we should do it all the time. What it means is that that's your contribution to the body of Christ. And some of you, I believe, need to look into your hearts and say, actually, you know what? I had a passion for this 10, 20, 30 years ago. And I didn't fulfill it because the circumstances, because of peer pressure, because of the church I was in. But I believe God is saying to you, why don't you just bring that back to me? Because that's what I put into your heart. That's what I gave you. That was the seed from which you were going to grow into that part of the body of Christ that I created you to be. And when God looks up, or rather when Abraham looked up at all the stars, if one of them wasn't there, the picture wouldn't have been complete. And when each one of us, if one of us says, well, actually, you know what, I'm not going to do this, then when God looks at it, it's not complete. And nobody else can do it for you. You can't ask Carl to do it for you, or John, or someone else. You've been called to do that. I'll just finish with one last observation. I heard a lady called Rachel Higson speaking at one of the Healing Rooms conferences, and she said that she spoke at a conference, and a young woman came up and said to her, would you pray for me? And she said, yeah, what's the issue? And the young woman said, I keep imagining myself preaching to hundreds and thousands of people, and people are getting saved and healed, and I just need you to pray that God will take these prideful thoughts out of my heart. Rachel Higson had the wisdom to say, I will do no such thing. What I am going to pray is that God will fulfill what he's put into your heart. In the passage in Romans, it says, don't think of yourself more highly, but actually, you need to make sure you don't think of yourself more lowly. You know, I said we are part of that inheritance that God promised Abraham. If you are part of someone's inheritance, you are valuable. You have value. You may think, well, there's all sorts of other people who look much more valuable than me, but you are still part of that inheritance and you are valuable. Are you hearing this? You are valuable. God cares about you. You are part of that big picture. You are part of the constellation of stars. And if we think of ourselves more lowly than we should, or say, oh, well, I did think of doing that, but I'm so humble I won't. Let's not do that. Let's actually say, you know what? This is in my heart. This is my passion. This is what I want to do. This is why I want to step out for God. This is who I am in the body of Christ. And yes, it'll take a bit of jiggling around, and you may have a few false starts, and you're going to have to work it out how you're going to do it with other people. But that's what God is calling us to do. It's what God is calling you to be as a church. You don't need to look at someone else. Look at Jesus. He will make you into something unique. A star like no other star. Because we're all created to be unique. But in that uniqueness, we have that one unifying DNA, which is the Holy Spirit, which makes us one body. I'd like to pray for you now. Father, I just want to pray for these people and just ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon them now, that you would stir up their passions. You would stir up their desires. You would stir up their righteous indignation. You would stir up their hearts to serve you, to say, here I am, Lord, send me. And I want to release upon them an outflowing of your Holy Spirit, an outflowing of your presence, an outflowing of your anointing. Lord, that you would renew their passions. Lord, that you would refine and sift their hearts, that your Holy Spirit would come and touch them. Just now, just as we sit quietly, that you would just come and breathe life. Lord, breathe life into the dead things, the old things, the forgotten things. Breathe life into the new things. Lord, bring new ideas, new thoughts. Bless these people, make them bold. And Father, I thank you that through the power of your Holy Spirit, they are going to be a bright and shining star for you. In Jesus' name, amen.